the poems, Lord, the psalms, the readings, they're all for you. They're all to you. They're all to glorify you, Father. And I pray, God, that each and every one of us, Father, that our hearts would be pricked today by something that's said, something that's done here in this service today, Father, that we would leave out of here changed, Father, renewed, refreshed, and encouraged, Lord. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, if you have your Bible, let's turn together, please, if you'll join me, to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to continue on in our year-long series of messages called This Incredible Life. Now, we're going to break that down into segments throughout the course of 2020, and we're going to be asking the Lord to give to us an incredible, incredible life, and that can be found in Him. I was thinking the other day, as I was playing Wii with my one of my grandkids, that as he was not really wanting to hear how he could play a better game, you know, I mean, I was saying, hey, point it here, do this, wah, wah, and it was like, Papa, no, I'll do it all by myself. I mean, he just kind of pulled that thing back, and I just beat the ever-loving out of him. I thought, hey, listen, if you don't want to learn anything, then I'm going to put the dog on you, and I'm going to win this game. He later would tell his meemaw something like this, that my mind wants to do good, but my body wants to do bad. In other words, even as a four-year-old, he understood that you know, there's this internal conflict that goes on within us between goodness and not so good, you know, so from bad to good. I mean, Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 7. He talks about wanting to do the right thing. I mean, really, in his mind, wanting to do the wrong, to do the right thing, but yet in his flesh, in his body, he found himself struggling so hard that he was doing the very thing that he didn't want to do, and often the very things that he should have done were the very things he neglected to do. I mean, all of us understand that sense of internal conflict that we have, and when we decide that we're going to turn from ourselves and turn to Christ, when he, just through the ministry of his Holy Spirit, reveals to us our desperate need for the salvation that we cannot provide for ourselves, that he will accomplish for us and has done for us, setting us free, like we've just heard, from our sin, through the cross and by his sacrifice, you know, things change. Then all of a sudden we say, okay, Lord, now there's the old man in me, you know, that still struggles until the day of our full redemption to do everything that is according to your perfect will. I was reading the other day in the book of Hebrews, the coming of the Lord Jesus, where the Bible says, O Lord, I have come to do your will, O God. That was exactly the word that came from the writer of the book of Hebrews. I've come to do your will, O God. Now, think about this for a moment, that everything that you would do would be perfectly and harmoniously according to God's will for you. Think about this, that you would say, Lord, every step that I take, every dollar that I spend, every moment that I live, Lord, is under your complete control. No disobedience, Lord, no waywardness, no sense of infighting, Lord. I'm totally at your disposal. I'm completely controlled by your presence, your spirit in me. Now, that is the incredible life that the Bible tells us that in many parts we can see happen. Some years ago, one of my boys came to me and said, Dad, you know what? You've changed. You seem like you must have been mellowing out with age. And one of the things I said to them, I said, no, I'm learning to walk in the Holy Spirit. It's taken me this long. I wish you could have seen it more demonstrated when you were coming up in my household. Yeah, because I have changed. Throughout the years, hopefully you have as well. There's transition going on in your life. There's renewal that is happening. There's transformation that's taking place. Because now all of a sudden, your life is really wrapped up in Christ. It's like what Paul said, not I, but Christ who lives in me. Like you said in Colossians, that Christ is in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me. And that's why when we began here today, I wanted us to pray that all of us would say, Lord, we want to be filled with the fullness of God. We want to experience the powerful overflowing of your presence in our lives. So, in Galatians chapter 5, man, here Paul comes. He talks about an element. He's talking about a fruit. He's talking about the reality of our Christ-like lives that is summarized in a bunch of traits. And one that we're going to talk about particularly today is a trait of goodness. But if you have your Bible, follow along with me as we begin reading in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. And if you're able and would like to stand as we reverence the reading of the Word of God, great. If you're unable, don't worry about that. Here's what the Scripture says. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge your flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit which is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And the acts of the flesh, well, they're obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, control. Against such thing there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited and provoking and envying each other. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. When Billy Joel was with one of his songwriter type of guys, his name was John Barrymore, and they wrote the song called Only the Good Die Young. And what motivated that was what Barrymore said. He said, only the good die young, because they see it's no use living it if you're not going to be good. In other words, being good is not all it's cracked up to be. And we all have this bent toward not being so good. We all have this sense of misdirection that says, hey, bad is even better. And I think that we can see that just paramount throughout our culture. That badness kind of seems to have a sense of glamour about it. There's something that almost is Hollywoodish about just being bad. It's for some of us, it becomes even permissible. And we live in a society now that has even kind of turned bad on its ear and inverted it. The prophet Isaiah said something like this. I believe it's near Isaiah 40, where he says, that we are in a culture that calls evil good and says that good is evil. I was reading the other day in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible says that in the last times, there's going to be all kinds of things that will let you know that these are the final days. And one of those descriptions that would convince us that we are living in those final days is that people would no longer be lovers of the good. In other words, that good would not be extolled. I remember even being in middle school some years ago, a long time ago, that those that were just, you know, kind of always good, doing what they were told, getting their assignments completed on time, you know, just kind of following all the rules. We used to call them back in my day, you know, goody goodies. That was our way of saying, you know what, that's a disdainful way to live, man. Why don't you live it up? Why don't you kind of do a breakthrough? Why don't you kind of experience real life that's not just towing the line all the time? You know, we've all understood, we've all seen, we've all watched, we're all experienced in that internal struggle of what is good and what is not so good, and how do we overcome evil with good. We live in a society that it now takes the things that to us in the days gone by were wickedness. To us in the days gone by, man, those are works of darkness. And thus in the days gone by, these were evil things, but now they are being just kind of paramount in culture as being normal. And so we take wickedness, and the Bible talks about this in Romans chapter 1. You know, Paul takes a long list of things that are indicators that people in society have no love for God, and God turns them over. It's a legal term that God gives them over. That's a courtroom technical term that says, you know, okay, you want sentence? Here is the sentence. And so men who burn with lust for one another and ladies who do the same, God gives them over to the wickedness of their depraved minds. And so you have a sexual revolution, a homosexual revolution, and then you have a debauchery of mind where the Bible says that even their thinker has been so corrupted. If you read that list and you think to yourself, oh my goodness, I mean, God, there truly is a sense of badness that is made good by those who say it so that they can practice those things. If everything is good, and if you just live the way that you're wired, then if you can just say, well, this is what's good to me, then of course it can relieve your guilt. Then of course you don't have to carry around this sack of burden. Of course you don't have to think about living an accountable life that you'll never again, you know, meet a God, because there is no God. I'm just going to live according to the dictates of my personal world, what I think is right, what I think is good. And you know what? The rest of y'all can just kind of stuff it, you know? So we live in that kind of culture today. But if you're a believer, if you follow Christ, if you know Jesus, the Bible says that there's this intense war between the spirit and the flesh that goes on. Have you ever noticed that it never really goes away? Have you ever noticed that there's this sense of conflict that just assails you? Have you ever noticed that the flesh and the spirit really are aggravated with one another? Do you know that the flesh and the spirit agitate one another? That when you decide that, Lord, I want to live in the fullness of your Holy Spirit, that I want to walk every step in communion with you, that the evil one rises up to an extra measured degree and assails you and confronts you and tries all his best to discourage you or cause you to fall? Have you noticed that even in your own flesh, much less the message of the world, that when you are determined to walk in the fullness of God, to experience him in all of his power, and to say, Lord, my life is completely yours. And as I was saying to my pastor's class this morning, to my class, the word Lord is a very simple word that means at its base form, boss. So when you say, Lord Jesus, what you're saying is you have jurisdiction, you have rulership, you have ownership. I'm indentured to you. I belong to you. Your will is my will. It's no wonder that when Jesus taught his men to pray, he said, when you pray, pray like this, our Father who's in heaven, holy is your name. But he goes on to say, and pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Boy, when you determine that you're going to live under the jurisdiction of the Holy Spirit in your world, when you say, Lord, that your will in my life means more to me than my will in my life, then guess what? He rearranges you, and the world will oppose you, and the devil will jump all over, and your flesh will fight against you. Why? Because that's the place that we're in this world. The flesh wars against the spirit. And as Paul talks to the Galatians, he said, listen, here are the indicators of a fleshy world view. Here are the indicators of your losing out on the spirit-filled life. Man, there's a lot of them. He itemizes them. But then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Then he talks about the working of God. Then he talks about the supernatural manifestation of God's nature in you. And he says, and this is the fruit of the Spirit. And we get to this place called goodness. Now, when you look in the Bible, you'll see that God himself by nature is good. That's who he is. And God is good. You know, the word good, there's two different words in the New Testament that say that are translated good. And the word good in this context is duplicated at least 100 times in the New Testament. And it really means something that has a sweetness to it. It means something that often we don't translate as moral excellence. It means having this sense of doing what is in tuned and aligned to the Father's will for you. A sense of moral excellence. Now you can't achieve that from the outside in. I mean, legalists try that. You know, religionists try that. You know, those that say, okay, if I just keep rules, if I just attend to the things that are, you know, correct to do. And I've found that self-righteous people are bruisers. You know, that self-righteous people are the ones that can really leave marks. They're the kinds of people that kind of tell you what their expectations are, force you into their cookie cutter type of Christianity. And if you don't meet their measurables, then you're not godly at all. But the Bible says that that's not what that word means. If a person is filled with the fullness of God, if a person really is being possessed by the Holy Spirit, is being controlled by the Holy Spirit, there's a sense of softness to them. That's what this word goodness means. It doesn't mean that you don't have convictions. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible talks about this kind of goodness that's married to desires righteousness. You see, you can desire righteousness based on the truth, and you don't have to be painful to other people when you declare it or make it known. Sometimes we think, I remember people that used to, in my earlier days, they'd come out and say, oh, Pastor Bob, you know, today when you were talking, I'm telling you, I mean, man, you just really stepped on my toes. It was like if I kicked them in the shin, they felt as though they felt better. You know, if they got a good foot stomping, then if they felt like, yeah, they'd really been in the presence of God. I had a woman one time walk out. By the way, that's how I preached, and so that was kind of the norm. And one woman walked out one day, kind of one of those that I've remembered for the years, and she said, Bob, you know, you could really draw more bees with honey than you can with vinegar. And I didn't really understand what she meant by that, but I said, sure, okay, great. And I saluted that flag, you know. But the deal was that she was right. She was right. You will probably not be very evangelistically powerful if you determine that you are going to be blunt with people to the extent that you leave a mark, that you bruise them. That's not goodness. That's not the kind of goodness that the Spirit of God provokes in a person like you. See, you can have a sense of goodness in you, spiritual fruit of goodness, always in telling the truth, always backing up your sense of conviction, knowing the word of God, not leveraging your friendships by backing away from the truth. You know, you can have a conversation with someone where they can just sense that there's a softness about the truth that you're purporting that makes it compelling for them to listen. But most of us, man, we're so down on bad, and I get that. I mean, the Bible says there's none good, no, not good. People that appraise themselves as being morally good, the Bible says there's no one like that, no one. And even when you and I come to know Christ and turn to Him because of what He's accomplished for us on that cross, even then He perfects His goodness into us. And I've often wondered, I've had a friend that told me many years ago, David May, he was a friend of mine that was a prayer partner for many years. He said, Bob, can you show me any time in the Bible where Jesus yelled? And I said, well, I think I can. You know, and there was a time that he cleared the temple. I'm sure he had some words to say, you know, get out of here kind of thing. And I think that maybe when he talked to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, he might have raised his voice. He said, Bob, but listen, in all of Jesus' indignation, he by nature was good. He was good. He didn't leave bruises on people. And by the way, when you read the Bible, you'll find this to be absolutely true. One of the Gospels say this, and quoting Isaiah again, the Bible says as Jesus begins his ministry that a bruised reed he will not break, and a flickering flame he will not stuff out. That's how you would know Messiah. That's how you would recognize Jesus. That's how you would know that God was in the midst, is because there was a goodness about him, and those that were hurt, he didn't take it to the next degree. Those that were in languishing, he did not make sure that they were snuffed out. Those that were just flickering and looking for hope, he didn't just kind of put a douse on that. No, see, moral goodness has a softness that never backs away from truth, never compromises righteousness, but doesn't have to meet you nose to nose and frothing at the mouth to make a compelling witness for Christ. I tell you one thing, as I walk through Costco parking lots and I listen to how sometimes parents speak to their children when their children are being disobedient, I think to myself, you are never, ever, ever going to raise the child that you want by yelling like that. It's not going to happen. As I walk through Walmart and I see some folks janking their kids by their arms because they're not kind of being in place. And I'm not saying that you don't use the rod sometimes. The Bible says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child and the rod of reproof will bring it out of them. Listen, in our house as we were bringing up our kids, we had a wooden spoon in every room. We didn't want to run to go find one. You know, so we had something available like right there and you did something, bam, I mean, it came down. But the one thing that we wanted to be sure that we didn't do was froth at the mouth when we did it. You know, the scripture tells us that Jesus in his goodness was tender, that Jesus in his goodness would not take a broken person and wound them further. And Jesus in his goodness would not do any of these things because he was God. And when you read Psalm chapter 23, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Guess what? There's going to come a time when you inherit God's glory, when you are walking, when you are escorted into his kingdom, that his goodness will be there forever and forever and forever. It will never intimidate you, never wound you, never hurt you. Psalm chapter 27, you know, here you have David in the midst of conflict. And here's what he says. It's a great statement. He said, you know, I would have languished had I not waited, and I waited to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I mean, I know you've heard that often worn out statement, you know. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. There came to a place and I said, man, please stop that. You know, it's just kind of, you're overboard with that, but that's absolutely true. It's the goodness of God. And that's who Jesus said. You know, when you read your Bible, you're going to find some people that they just have a sense of goodness about them. And it's something that's not innate. It's something that God builds in them. Here's Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. He's learned that his wife is pregnant. They're not even married yet. They've not consummated their union yet. They're betrothed to one another. It's a legal agreement. They are going to enter into marriage, and they are going to be man and wife. But now that's all been thrown to the wind, man. I mean, here she is. He knows that he's not the father, and what are his options? But the Bible says that Joseph, being a righteous man, did not want to be mean-spirited toward her. That's a Weberism right there. But instead, he was going to put her away quietly. Why would he do that? Because he was a good man. because he was filled with the spirit of goodness. He didn't want to shame nor embarrass nor out his betrothed one. That's what goodness is. That's what goodness does. And that's who the Lord Jesus is. Jesus was never a man of contempt at all. Have you ever thought to yourself, if God is good and Jesus is good, what does a good Christian look like? What does a good Christian look like? Well, let's take our Bible. Let's go somewhere. If you'll join me in Romans chapter 15. I want to show you a place where Paul commends the Roman church. He congratulates them, man. He high fives them. He said, man, this is an amazing thing about you guys. This is awesome. In verse 14 of Romans 15, here's where he says, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves, look at this, are full of goodness. He goes on, and filled with knowledge and competent to instruct one another. But you as a people, you as a congregation, you as the body of Christ are people filled with moral excellence that comes from the Spirit of God who has absolute dominion and control over you. And you don't shove it up someone's nose and you don't shove it down their throat. Your life is compelling. Your church is known as being a body of believers that are good. Now, there's other passages of Scripture. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that those of us who have a means of income, that we're to take these things that God has given to us and we're to utilize them for the good. Same word, that people would respond to the gospel of Christ. The Bible says that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the God of lights. It's the same word for good, that the nature of God's goodness towards you is the same nature of God's goodness through you. And could you imagine just being in a church that is totally committed to the goodness of God? So let me just give you a couple of takeaways here. I want to ask you this morning this question. How's your heart? How's your heart? You probably heard the statement, there was a book written by this by a rabbi one time called Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? I read the book many years ago, and you probably would understand that the premise of it all is, you know, some of us are just living our lives the best we can unto the Lord, morally upright as well we know, and even some that aren't believers want to live a moral life. He says, why do bad things happen to good people? I don't know. I could tell you something like this, but there are times I've been just like on a zenith moment where I felt as though the Holy Spirit had absolute dominion over my life and control over me, and then a circumstance happened or a word was spoken or an attitude was projected against me or something happened, and before I knew it, I drifted into the badness, man. I came to the place where I wanted to confront. I came to the place where I wanted to teach a lesson. I came to the place that said, you'll not insult me unless I insult you back. I mean, if you want to go there, let's go there. You hurt me, I'll hurt you. You wound me, I'll wound you. Have you ever been to that place? How's your heart? When you're irritated with someone, does goodness flow out? Surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, even when you're in scenarios that you would never choose or pick. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's the whole context of Psalm chapter 23, right? Lord, I need you to lead me beside still waters into quiet places. Lord, I need you to anoint my head with oil. Lord, your staff and your rod, they comfort me. Lord, I'm in a mess. But your goodness and your mercy follow me all of the days. So how is your heart? I want to just ask you just a gut check question. I know it seems really simple, but it's really not. Are you walking in the Spirit? You know, when you read Galatians chapter 5, it begins with walking in the Spirit and it ends with walking in the Spirit. Those are the bookends to the chapter. And you know when you are and when you're not. Amos chapter 3 verse 3 says that you've heard it. I know you know it. How can two men walk together unless they be agreed? And there are sometimes we think that God is walking with us and we're walking with him. But we're not agreed, and that's not true. We can't say that we're in fellowship with him if we lie to ourselves and we live in the darkness. And we perpetuate this external type of goodness that is not an internal type of virtue. I was at a wedding some years ago, and toasts were being made to the bride and the groom, and the mother of the bride stood up and gave a toast to her daughter, now married. It was sweet, man. And she said, my daughter is the most wonderful person in the world, basically. And this is a paraphrase. And even when she was in high school, she would go to Central America and dig water wells, you know, for those that were thirsty. And at first I thought to myself, man, I should go dig some water wells. You know, I hadn't done that. I mean, if that's how you do goodness, then man, get me on a plane somewhere and let's get that done, you know? And then I got to thinking, she had every reason to be proud. Her daughter was a really fine person. I mean, she kept the rules and she worked really hard and she was known in her professional community very well. And I could see where she was coming from. But you know, when it comes to the being a believer, when it comes to knowing Christ, we often live as though we have Jesus plus more. We need Christ, but we need plus this. We have the Holy Spirit, but we need more. So it's Holy Spirit plus this. We need Messiah, but we need more. So we're going to do that by just doing good stuff. Have you ever read that portion of Scripture where Jesus talks about people who appear before him and one says, Lord, Lord, I preached the gospel in your name. And Jesus says to them, I've never known you. Leave me. Don't you think that preaching the gospel is a pretty good thing to do? Isn't that a pretty good way to devote your life? Isn't that a pretty good, you know, journey? And the whole time the Lord says, your good works do not impress me, even if it's preaching the gospel. Well, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this in your name? And didn't I do that in your name? And then I dig a water well? And didn't I do this and do that and do this and do that? And the whole time the Lord's saying, listen, man, that's not the basis of our relationship. Our relationship is on the basis of my goodness to you first and then my goodness through you next. Have you ever tried to really be good and then just fall back into the same thing as before? I've done that plenty of times, and all I can tell you is if I look at it very well, I know that I'm not walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You see, you and I cannot produce good of our own. We just can't. It's not a part of who we are. You know, Jesus talked about trees. You see, either the tree, the fruit of the tree is good or it's not. You can't put bad fruit and call it good on a tree. A good tree does not produce bad fruit. A bad tree doesn't produce good fruit. It just doesn't. Then he goes on to talk in Matthew chapter 12 about if you really want to know what's in a person's life. I mean, what they might say is external, but if you really want to know, it's because of their words. Because a man speaks out of the abundance of his heart. And then he uses that same illustration about the tree. Why did Jesus even curse the tree? Ever thought about that? When he walked up to the fig tree and he just cursed it, and the disciples came back and said, man, that thing is doorknob dead. Why? Because figs are only produced after the leaves first reveal themselves. And they were purporting an image that wasn't true to their nature. Jesus cursed it. You think that Jesus might curse it? You see, we're going to be surprised when we get to heaven, because there's going to be some people that we're going to say, wow, that person is there? And then we'll be surprised that we'll say, wow, we're really here? I mean, we ought to kind of leverage that a little bit. But then there might be some people that we'll look for that we'll never find. And the reason might be is because they depended upon a goodness that was external, that was impressive, that to us as we would measure them, we would think that there is something really, really meaty here. But the whole time the Lord, who knows hearts, knows what's real and what's not. And all of our best efforts, as the scripture says to the prophet Isaiah, are but filthy rags before him, right? All the righteousness that we can conjure up and stir up on our own only have a shelf life that lasts only so long. And before we know it, we're outed. And I just want to ask you, how is your heart? Are you experiencing the fullness of the Spirit so that no matter the circumstances, no matter anything that happens around you, that the nature of your life is the nature of Christ, and what comes through your life is the authentic, real him in you. Christ in you. Revealed to the world. So the Lord creates everything, right? At the conclusion of every day of his creative wonder, he looks back and he says, "That's good." And when you became a new creation in the Lord Jesus, if you know him, there's a sense of celebration for you. The Lord looks at you and says, "That's good. That's good. You've turned to me, and now that you've turned to me because of my goodness towards you, I'm going to work my goodness in you. It's going to come out naturally in you because it's supernatural from me to you." Do you live like that? Do you walk like that? So what's a good church too? No, I got to thinking about that. What's a good Christian? And then what's a good church? A good church has lots going on with lots of people going on with all the goings on. Could be. It might very well be true. I don't know. But a good church is filled with gospel-centered people are demonstrating the fullness of the Holy Spirit that flows through their lives as a lifestyle that produces godliness, with the one characteristic being goodness. That's a good church. I'll join that church. Let's talk to the Lord. Would you join me? Father in heaven, the truth is that there are times I do struggle. I'm sure everybody in this room, we all struggle, Lord. That doesn't give us license to fall. That doesn't give us permission to opt for badness. It's not like we can just kind of do our thing and then later in the day say, "Oh, by the way, God, I'm sorry." Lord, you find great pleasure in your children who grow into the likeness of your image. And one of the characteristics of that is goodness, just moral excellence. Nothing that we can ascribe to ourselves, nothing that we can perfect on our own. It's what you're doing in us. It's because you're intimate with us, Lord. We're comfortable with one another. You're rearranging the furniture in our heart households. You're moving things out that should never be there, and you're bringing things in that produce your likeness. So, Lord, develop goodness in us. Remind us, Lord, that these movements toward godliness are supernatural. They don't come because we work hard at it, but we yield ourselves to you. We open our lives to you. We allow you, Lord, to have control of us, and all of a sudden, God, our nature grows. This new nature expands. The evidence of you being Lord pervades our lives. And one of those elements, Lord, is not crassness that we would call boldness, or meanness that we might call confidence, but a goodness that has softness. It's compelling. It's convincing. It's Christ-like. So, Lord, is there anyone here today that is lacking in goodness? It's been stunted in their life because, Lord, they have chosen against it. Oh, Lord, help us to love you so deeply, so authentically, that we would allow you, Lord, to pull out the weeds of badness, selfishness, a bent and arrogance, and justifying what we do and then calling evil good and good evil. Lord, tear these things out of our hearts. Move them, O God. Cleanse us of such thought. And Lord, grow goodness in us. Grow goodness in us. For the sake of your great name, for the testimony of your church, and for the salvation of our city, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's receive the Lord's Supper together, okay? And this is a reminder of what the blood of the Lord Jesus has done for us and what his broken body accomplished for us in giving to us a salvation that we could not give to ourselves. So, Sam, would you take that table over here? Ron, Sam, would that be okay? All right, that's okay. Mr. Huey's ready. I'm all about that. That works. Wayne has got the back for those that need to receive elements from the back. Forrest, could you come help me? Are you okay with that? And as we've been doing in recently for the past several weeks in our church, actually 2 months straight now, is that we've been asking if you would to receive the Lord's Supper because we want to remember what the Lord has done for us and invite him to work in us so that his character just lives through us and the testimony of his gospel is revealed through us. So if you're on this side, tell you what, you're going to stand up, you're going to come to me on this way, and you'll break, you'll dip, you'll receive, and make it back to your chair. Sam will run this side. For these men, if you'd rather stay seated because that's just more comfortable for you, then Wayne is back there and he'll be sure to serve you as well. Are you ready? All right. You come.
And I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small, child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin and left crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Indeed I find thine power in thine alone. It chains the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. And Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin and left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
there's no greater blessing in this world than to be rightly related to God. And when we know that we're clean before the Lord, then there'll be power that will come in us and through us, and the evidence of His Spirit upon us and in God's church, among God's people, and throughout this city, our community. So I'm thankful that you're here today, that we could just take another step in our walk toward godliness and Christ-likeness. And tomorrow we'll unpack another dimension. Next week we'll unpack another dimension of what does it mean to live the incredible life that the Lord has designed for us. But now it's time for us to be able to honor the Lord with our giving. Thank Him for the wonderful privilege of being a part of kingdom ministry by the gifts and offerings that we give, our tithes and offerings. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that my storehouse would be filled with food. And you know what? There's things that we don't ever want to be scarce about. And when you give, it provides the fullness that is required so the gospel can be made known. Thank you for this. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, give to the Lord from the first fruits. And so my hope would be that you would participate in tithing and giving offerings, because this is the way you honor God and perpetuate His gospel. So our men are going to come forward right now, those that are going to be receiving our offering. And if you need an offering envelope, they're right there in your pew pockets. And if you're a guest here today, you'll see a connect card really close to those offering envelopes. If you wouldn't mind, just take it and complete it. And I'd like to send you a quick thank you. And if you have a prayer concern or a need, then this would be the time for you to be able to write that down. And as these plates come your way, if you're a guest, just slip it in there and I'll follow up. And if you have a prayer concern or need, then let me know and I'll be sure it's prayed over, okay? Forrest is going to lead us as we pray here this morning. And then we're going to enjoy the privilege and the honor of giving unto the Lord.
Dear God, I come in, Lord, as we lay this offering at your feet, God, that everything we do with it, Lord, goes to honor you. I pray that this week we just allow the Holy Spirit to guide us and just push us closer to your glory.
Dead and raise this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raise this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raise this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one to pay my debt and raise this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raise this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raise this life up from the dead. Jesus.
Let's stand together and sing this chorus out. Jesus paid it all.
And Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. You see, washed it white as snow.
And I hope that you'll be back tonight. We're going to just enjoy fellowship with each other. We're going to have dinner together. We're going to play some games with each other and just goof off and have fun. Laugh a little bit. I hope that you'll be here for that. Hey, what time does it start? It's in the worship guide. I forgot. 5 o'clock? I don't know. No, 6? 6 o'clock. Okay, 6. Now Don is going to be cooking the hot dogs on a Weber grill, so you know they're going to be good. Okay? Excellent. So don't skip out. Be a part of that, okay? And then a couple things that I want you to remember. The first is, let's keep praying for John Finke, okay? Pray for John. The guy's doing a good work of healing in his life, but remember him. And then also be praying for what you see in your worship guide and around here. Our Awake Conference 2020 with a guy named Glenn. Glenn Shepherd was a fellow that I'd read about many years ago, and through my friendship with Johnny, Johnny was telling me, he said, Bob, there's something going on in your heart. And when Johnny came to see us in January, he said, Bob, this is not the same church I preached to in August. So there's something new going on in your church. There's a movement of God in your church. And then he started talking to me about me and talking to me and Charles about us. And he said, Bob, I think some things are going to really happen good in your church. Well, I was talking to him not long ago, and he said, Bob, I told a friend of mine about you. I said, really? And happened to be Glenn. He said, you should give him a call. So I called Glenn. I said, man, I read your books. I know you from a long time ago. I said, man, I can't believe I get the chance to talk to you. He said, Bob, we talked for an hour. He said, I'd like to come to your church. Would you let me come to your church? This guy speaks all over the world. I said, yeah. Well, when do you want to come? What's available? So March 8th through 11th. He's going to talk to us about how we experience true spiritual awakening. And if there's anybody that knows who has the credentials, the history, the background, man, this guy. So mark those dates, and we'll do everything that we possibly can so that you will be blessed during that time, have your kids taken care of, and you can be a part of that time. All right? Hey, listen, let me put a priestly blessing on you before we go. Oh, by the way, for the many of you who have congratulated us on our new granddaughter, thank you so much. She's gorgeous. She's beautiful. I just love her. Here's what the scripture says. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. Amen.
Yeah, bro. Nancy and Brooks asked me to set up a mic, set it up for them for tonight.
Speaking of that.